This morning we got as far as that the Lord put Jacob in a tight spot, and he put him there so that he would be able to force him into a new experience with him. He also put him in that place to put a cry in his heart, that he knew he was going to have to cry out, that he was going to have to come to a point of wanting to be free, of wanting to come into this new experience, and the Lord knew that he was going to have to come to that point of crying out. And so the Lord brought him into a tight spot so that he would cry out in prayer. He came, like we said this morning, with no voice of or no language, just to cry. His heart was so vexed. The woman's heart in Mark 4 was so vexed. She was so bitter of spirit that she just cried out. And the Lord heard her cry. And he gave her hope. And she reached out and she grasped a hold of the hope. And God met her need. Amen. And so God is bringing Jacob to this point, because Jacob is not, you know, he's not this great man of God. He's not this great man of prayer. He still has this deception in his heart, this cunning, the lying, the deception. He's crafty. He's cunning. And the Lord is bringing him to a place of crying out to him, of bringing him to a place where he'll cry out so God can press him and push him into a new experience. And so that's what happened to Jacob. If we read on in chapter 32, it says that he came and he prayed. He cried out to God, and he began by saying that he was unworthy. And he knew that he was unworthy. You can imagine what began to roll through his mind as his conscience began to take him back of all the things that he had done over the last 20 years. And so you can imagine why the unworthiness began to come up in his heart. And he was asking the Lord to be merciful to him and set him free from Esau. Well, Esau wasn't Jacob's problem at this point in time. Jacob was Jacob's problem, and God wasn't concerned about Esau. God knew he was able to set him free and keep him from Esau, but God was bringing Jacob to a point of prayer. He was bringing him to a point of crying out, and Jacob fell on his knees, and he began to cry out. And we're going to pick up the story when he goes to Peniel to wrestle with the angel. You know, and I thought about it this morning after we got to this point, that a lot of people think, well, Jacob just goes into the wilderness and he wrestles with the angel, he gets broken, and he goes on about his business. There is a big process that goes on in the life of Jacob, and we saw that this morning of how God put him in the tight place, God put him in the tight spot in the wilderness, shut him up, threw the key away. And he brought him to that place to put a cry in his heart. So it's not just simple as walking into the wilderness, wrestling with the angel, and going home. God has little things along the path that he brings into your life, and it's all a part of the process of the breaking that comes in your life. Do you understand that? Okay, so we're going to pick up the story in verse 22. And it says, "And he arose up that night." Now, it is night. It's night. It's not day. It's night. "And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives and two women servants and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them, and he sent them over the brook, and he sent over that he had." And verse 24 says, "And Jacob was left alone." You know, and that's what happens when we come to this point in our lives. We feel so isolated, and we feel like we're in this all alone. I know that when God began to press me and push me into this wilderness place to wrestle with him, I felt so alone. I felt nobody understood. I felt that I was, you know, I didn't know who to talk to. And I would talk, but it was like nobody really understood my heart. They didn't understand why it was such a big issue of what I was trying to walk through with the Lord. And I felt very isolated, and I felt very alone. And the Lord checked me on this when I began to study through this. He said, "You were never alone." If you look up the word "left alone," it means that God saved him and set him apart and separated him. In actuality, what God was doing was preserving him. And that's neat. That's the heart of God. He sets us apart. We feel like we're isolated, and we feel like we're all alone in the darkness. And we wonder if the light's going to shine again. But God, what he's done is he set us apart. He separated us unto himself to complete the work that he's doing in our lives. He's not left us. He's preserving us. He's saving us. He's kept us for himself. And he's pushed us aside. And he's got us sitting there waiting to be broken before God. And so you're not alone. You're not isolated. God is there. He's preserved you and set you apart. He separated you from all the noise. He separated you from all the opinions and all the thoughts and all of the things that people can say at this time. And he's preserving you and keeping you in this place until the wrestling comes. And so it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. You know, when we talk about the word wrestle, what it means, if you'll get in the natural term, is that is when you try, the object of the game is to put the man, to force a man down on the floor and pin his shoulders to the floor so he can't get up. Amen? And that's what God was going to do with Jacob. He was wrestling with him to put him down so that he could not rise again in his own strength. God was going to wrestle with him and put him down where he was unable to move, and he was going to cause him to come. When you're wrestling and you've been pinned to the floor, you have to give up and yield to the victor. You have to admit defeat, and he admits his victory. And that's what God was doing with Jacob. When God set out to wrestle with Jacob, he knew who was going to be the victor. That was God's day for Jacob's life. There was a crisis in Jacob's life, but God knew who was going to win. And the object of God's heart was to put him down on the ground, to force him to give up, to yield, to surrender himself into the hands of God. And that's why he uses the term wrestle. He's going to cause Jacob to surrender all these things in his heart. You know, we talk about that this time of wrestling shows, I've heard many people say this, that it shows the earnestness of Jacob's praying. Jacob was not a man of prayer. It's not showing the earnestness of Jacob's prayer. That would put all the emphasis on ourselves again and all our works and all our efforts. And God is not showing us the earnestness of Jacob's prayer. God is trying to show us the earnestness of his heart to rid us of all that hinders us and all that keeps us from surrendering and submitting to his will for our lives. Allowing the life of Christ to come out. God was intent on breaking the outer shell in Jacob's life so Israel could come forth. It's an earnestness of God's heart. God sent an angel of the Lord, Jesus himself, to wrestle with Jacob and pin him to the ground so he couldn't get up in his own strength again. And he wrestled with Jacob. And it shows God's earnestness to put us in a position of yielding to the will of God for our lives. And as we yield to his will and submit ourselves into his hand, the outer shell in our life begins to break off. And the Israel in the life of Christ begins to come forth. And the life is there. It's abiding within us. It's been in a coffin nailed shut. And God is opening it up for it to come out. You know, there was a lot that Jacob was in him that had to be given up. And that's why there was a wrestling match. There was a lot of self-sufficiency that had to be broke. There was a lot of himself that was still there. There was much dross in his life that the fire of God had to burn out of him. And that's why God's love came to him. It was the love of God that wrestled with Jacob. It was God's love drawing close to Jacob to say to him, I wrestle these things from you this day. I want these things from your life. And he was content and bent on pressing him down that he could rise no more in his own strength. He said, I've drawn close to you with my love to wrestle these things out of your hands. It was the love of God that wrestled with him. It was a resistance. And it says he wrestled with him to the breaking of the day. And then the angel saw that he prevailed not against him. What is he saying? He says that he wasn't winning the battle. That Jacob was so self-sufficient, there was so much strength within him that the angel saw that he wasn't prevailing with Jacob because Jacob was resisting the love of God in his life. He was resisting giving up. There was a call going forth into Jacob's heart. There's a call going forth tonight that says, give up, yield into my hand. Yield your heart, yield your life, submit yourself into my hands. But we find within us the self-will rebelling against God's love. And it rises up, but God didn't give up on Jacob. He was intent on winning the battle. He started out to win, and he wasn't going to quit till he won. He saw that he prevailed not, and so God took him to an extreme measure. Jacob continued, even in the wrestling match, to hold on with all he had. He held his own against the angel of God. I could see myself. I told Danny, during my experience with the Lord, it was as if I grabbed a hold like that. And I was wrestling with the Lord. I was afraid to let loose. And I could sense the Lord finger by finger by finger pulling them up so that I'd let go. Amen? And that's what we do. When God starts to pull us loose and He starts to get us out of our own plans, our own thoughts, our own ways, leaning on our own strength, He begins to take us up our grip. He loosens our grip on within ourselves. Because we're gripping, holding on, preserving self to the very last inch of who we are. And takes us finger by finger by finger until we let loose and we submit ourselves into Him. He was wrestling with us. And He was going to win the battle. And when He finished with me, I couldn't get up without Him. And that was His point. You see, when we're young, we gird ourselves. And we walk where we want to walk. But when we grow old, we stretch forth our hands to be led by Him. Amen? And that's what we find ourselves. We find ourselves within our own self-will, rebelling against God's love and choosing to walk our own way and our own immaturities. But God has a plan for our lives. And He's intent on bringing us down to that floor until our shoulders are pinned down and we can rise no more in our own strength. He said that He recognized that He was not prevailing against Jacob, and so He took an extreme measure in order to cause Jacob to yield. And it says here that when He saw that He prevailed not against Jacob, let me tell you something. You all, I've seen some of you in your own lives, God has wrestled with you, and He's not prevailed because you've held tight. And you held your own against God. But God's not finished with you. God's plan has still got to go in motion. God's plan has still got to go forward. And if you'll yield yourself to Him, fear and all, God will wrestle you to the ground and you'll rise no more in your own strength. Amen. God's full of mercy. He's patient and He's kind. He's full of grace. He's patient, waiting for us to come to the end of ourselves and yield ourselves. The call goes forth to yield yourself into His hands. It says here that when He saw that He prevailed not against him, He touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled. Do you know what that means? It says, whatever, let's jump back just a minute. There was things in Jacob's life that caused him to hold tight and to hold himself up against God. And what God wants to show you is that whatever it is in your life that enables you to stand against Him, He'll touch it. Because there's things in our lives that give us the strength to hold our own against God's love and God's provisions and God's will for our lives. And the Lord's saying when He saw that He didn't prevail, He reached and He touched the strength of Jacob, which was the hollow of his thigh. And He's saying to you that whatever it is that causes you to be hindered and that causes you to resist God, God's going to touch it. And it will not be spared. And you need to check your heart to see what that is. It could be pride. It could be self-preservation. It could be self-love. It could be emotions. It could be ambition. It could be your own strength, your own intelligence. Sometimes your own intelligence gets in the way of what God's trying to do in your life. Your super spirituality gets in the way of what God wants to do. And God says if it hinders you and causes you to resist what I'm trying to do in your life, because the kingdom will go forward. And if it causes you to resist against Him, He said He'll touch it and not spare it. And He wrestled against this man, and He touched the hollow of his thigh. You say, well, that means He reached down and He touched him. No, it doesn't. It means he smote him. When the Lord reached for it, He reached for it with accuracy, and He meant to do the job. And it says that He smote him. He beat him. He struck that place in his life, and that also means that God's touch. Every time God's touch comes into your life, it means that God's touch is with authority. It's always authoritative. What does that mean? It always means that God is showing you that He has the power and the right to command your life. God, when He touches you and He brings His Spirit upon you, whether it be to chastise you, discipline you, or just to encourage you, what God's saying when He touches those areas of your life is He's saying, I have the right to be in control of these areas of your life. I have the right to be in authority in this area of your life. And He smote it, and He touched it, and he beat it, and it caused that place to go out of joint. It means the hollow of his thigh. Now, if you want to get a picture of that, that's where your thigh starts to curve in. And that's the curvature of your thigh. That's the hollow. Well, in the Strong's Concordance, it says it means to bow down. Well, in parentheses, it says self. And so what God did was he touched the self life in Jacob and he caused it to bow down under his hand, because God stood up that day and he said, this is your day. And I have the right to command control of your life. And he touched that area and the self-life bent under the hand of God. There's going to come a day in your life if your heart hungers after him. If there is a cry in your heart for the things of God, for the deep things of God, if there is a yearning in your soul to please him, if there is a yearning in your heart to love him, to adore him, to go wherever he says go, to do whatever he says do, God's going to bring this time in your life, this crisis point. It's going to come in your life where he is going to demand to be in control of the self-life, and it will bend under his hand. You ought to want to shout, because you can't do it within yourselves. We put our spiritual faces on. We put our religious faces on. We put our Bibles up under our arm. We walk around with our earphones in. And I'm telling you now, none of it is going to set you free. None of it is going to touch. I tell you, that thigh would have never bent outside of the touch of God. But God demanded to be in authority and control of that area of Jacob's life. It was God and God alone. It was straight from heaven. A hunger and a desire placed in this man. And the power to be set free didn't come from his prayer life. It came from heaven. Straight from the heart of God. To preserve that Israel that was pushed down somewhere in this man's life. To preserve the seed of Christ, the life. It came from the heart of God. This is your day, Jacob. And God touched that hollow spot of his thigh, and it caused self to bend and to come under. Amen? The thigh is the strongest part of your body. We've heard that many, many times. It is the strong spot. And that's why God touched it. Because it weakened him and caused him to be weak in the hands of God. But as I was studying, I found something else about this thigh. The word thigh, a lot of times, the reason it's translated this way, if you'll turn to Genesis 24. Now, this is when Abraham is sending Eliezer out to get a bride for Isaac. You remember that? Look, last night I was studying. The Lord right up front showed me this. It was all I could do to contain myself. I got so excited because I could see his hand. I could look back in my own life and I saw him. I could see A, B, C, D, E, F. I could see God working and drawing and pressing and pushing us forward in the kingdom of God. I could see it in my own life. It's awesome. The way God has his plans ordained and the way they go forth, it's awesome. And when I saw this, I thought, that's him. That's God. That's him. This is when Eliezer is being sent out by Abraham to seek a wife for Isaac. Let's see. Let's start in verse 7. It says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and did swear unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give thee, unto thy seed will I give thee this land. He shall send his angel before thee. In other words, an angel went before Eliezer searching out this woman. And thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. And if the woman will be not willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Now catch this verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swear to him concerning that matter. Do you know what that meant? For somebody to touch you in your thigh like that, it was a promise being made. There was an agreement that was being ratified and settled when they touched the hollow of your thigh. It was two people coming into a covenant, into a promise, into an oath. Huh. Oh, hallelujah. If you want it the way it's said in the book, the strongest possible oath the strongest possible oath was ratified by placing one's hand in this place. Do you know what an oath is? It's a sworn covenant between God and man. Man is not in the position of an independent coveting party. He is not an independent party. It is not a mutual agreement. But it is a promise on the part of God. God makes a covenant with man. It's not on our side. We're independent of it. We just receive it. There's nothing we can do within ourselves to bring it to pass. It is an agreement made on God's part. It is a promise that God sends forth. It said it is a promise on the part of God to arrange His providences for the welfare of those who should render Him obedience. And so what God's saying is, He has made a promise that He'll provide everything that you have need of. And it's a promise on His part that He has to bring forth, not on your part, His part. God said that He sent out Abraham, He sent out Eliezer to find a bride for Isaac. They made an agreement. Eliezer touched the hollow of Abraham's thigh and it was settled. It was a promise that was settled and God was going to bring it to pass. He sent the angel to find her. Eliezer didn't find her, the angel of God found her and set her apart. God provided, once He made the promise, He provided the provision that was needed. And God said, I touched the hollow of His thigh. Yes, I was after that hindered, but at the same time, not only was God after that hindered us, the self-life, the stronghold in our heart, at the same time God touched it and we went weak, but at the same time, God was saying to Jacob, that was Jacob's forefather, Abraham, you think he didn't know the story of Eliezer going forth to get the bride? And when God touched that man's thigh, he knew not only did he become weak, but he knew God was ratifying and confirming the promise that He had made in Jacob's life. Glory to God. Glory to God. I saw Him do that in my life. He broke me down, pinned me to the floor, and I couldn't get up. But at the same time, He said, I got a promise. I got a plan for your life. That's the grace and the mercy of God. He doesn't put you down and put His foot on you and mash you. He put you down and weakened you. But at the same time, He's upholding you, saying, I've got a promise for your life. And it's on my side. My side, not your side. There's nothing you can do. It's my promise to you, Jacob. And I'll bring it to pass. Glory to God. Glory to God. That's God. That's the grace and the mercy of God. Because He knew it was going to overwhelm Him to have to reach out and grab a hold of Him to keep from falling. It overwhelms us to see ourselves. But God, with His encouragement and His comfort and His love and His mercy and His grace, was saying, but I got a promise, Jacob. Don't forget the promise. I'm preserving the life of Christ on the inside of you. The providence of God. You know what that is? He said, I will be accountable for the provision in your life. My promise to you, Jacob. Mine. Do you know what the providence of God is? It is foreseeing a man's needs. Foreseeing. Before you ever get there, He knows what you have need of. He foresees it. He foresees it and He makes the provision when He foresees it. He foresees it. He knows 2 years, 3 years, 4 years down the path what you're going to have need of. And right now, He's making provision to supply the need for when you get there, the need will be supplied. That's God's provision. And that's what God was saying to Jacob. Jacob, I know the need. I know what you're going to need, and I'll supply the need ever before you get there. Hallelujah. Oh, that's God. How are you going to write that out? How are you, how are you going to dream up something that so fits together in a perfect plan with the heart of God and the heart of the Father and make it sound so nice? It is the heart of God. Did you always wonder why the thigh? Yes, we know it's strong, but the back is too. Because God was twofold talking to Jacob, wrestling with him in the darkness of the night, fearful, afraid, scared. And here he is weakened, dropping down, thigh out of joint. But at the same time, God encouraging him, I've got a promise for your life, Jacob, and I'll provide everything you need in order to bring it to pass. Hallelujah. 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 I've seen him do it. You know, we worry, we run, we hurry, we scurry. Well, what about this? What about that? What are we going to do about this? And how's this going to happen? And what are we going to do when we get down the road here? And what's going to... God's saying, I've got a promise. I'm making an oath with you because he's going to touch the stronghold in your life. You can count on it. It's going to bend and it won't be spared. But at the same time, God's saying the promise stands, Jacob. 20 years. God molded and made this man. Never reprimanded him. Do you see in the word, never preached at him, always encouraged him to keep moving forward. Grace. God upheld him. Even when he's wrestling and taking the very stronghold, the very security from Jacob's life, God's undergirding him with the promises of God. Hallelujah. It says his thigh went out of joint during that wrestling match. That means that it means to sever oneself. When his thigh went out of joint, he calls the hollow of the thigh was the self-life. And so when the thigh went out of joint, what he was doing was he was severing himself away from the self-life. God was cutting him away. You know what? This is not a bedtime story. And this is not something that I tried to come up with so that you all can shout and feel good and go home and go to bed tonight. That's God's word. And it's truth. And just as sure as I stand on 2 feet tonight, if you yield yourself, God will provide and meet your every need. And just as sure as you go into that ring with God and wrestle with him, he'll put your thigh at a joint. He will, by his hand, sever the self-life from you. It means that he'll cause you to abandon self. It means that you withdraw from self, you give up self, you forsake self, and you desert self. Does any of those words sound familiar somewhere over there in the New Testament where it says, pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow me? That's exactly what God was doing in Jacob's life. He was bringing him to a point where Jacob lifted both hands and said, I abandon myself into your hands. I'm going to give up self. I'm going to desert self. I'm going to forsake self. And I'm going to withdraw from self. All this took place in a moment's time as they wrestled in the darkness, as the day began to break on the horizon. There's one more word that it means. It means to impel. I'll tell you what it says. It allows to drop off piece by piece. When you impel something, you allow it because you've pulled away from it and you're not feeding it anymore and it's not getting the nourishment that it needs. It starts to drop off piece by piece by piece. You know what happens to it? It starts to rot. And that's what the word means. That's what God's saying to you. God's saying that if you go and you start to wrestle, God's going to throw the leg at a joint and piece by piece, the flesh starts to drop off. The self-life starts to drop off because you're not feeding it anymore and it's beginning to rot. It's beginning to decompose. It's beginning to decay and it's starting to drop off of you now. And those heavy weights are beginning to be left behind you. Amen. Everything that so easily besets you is beginning to fall off behind you. See, you got the cross in front of you. You got Bethel in front of you. You've set your tent toward Bethel, toward the house of God. And everything that easily besets you is beginning to drop off now. Yielding yourself in his hands and grabbing hold of the promise that God said he'll meet your need, that he'll provide for you in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the wrestling, in the midst of the fight, in the midst of the battle. God said, I'll provide your need. And you got to reach out and grab a hold of that promise. And God promised. must use you, that piece by piece by piece, the self-life is left behind. There is victory in Jesus. There is freedom and liberty and deliverance in the name of Christ. He said, I came to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Let me tell you, hear you, the sun sets free. It's free indeed. We don't have to go back to the yoke of slavery. We're free. Because we went and we wrestled with God. And we yielded ourselves into His hand. And we've grasped the promises of God. And we're moving forward. Only God, in the midst of a struggle for your self-life, would promise you and encourage you in the midst of it. All in one step, He touches the thigh and Jacob's mind rolls back to Abraham. Comes up weak, but he comes up with the promises of God. One touch from God's hand and he's lame. He couldn't wrestle anymore. Thank you, Jesus. He couldn't resist anymore. He couldn't fight anymore. He was weak. He couldn't resist and stand in his own strength anymore. All he could do was hold on to this man that had caused his thigh to go out of joint. He went from resisting to clinging. That was his point. To keep you from a point of resisting God's love, to reaching out and clinging to it, because it's all you have. So as the day began to break, the angel wanted to go. He said, will you let me go? That gives you an idea of just how tight Jacob was holding on. The angel couldn't get loose from him. He said, let me go. The day breaks. I need to go. Jacob said, you're not going until you bless me. Amen. The angel was asked to let go, but Jacob wouldn't let him go. He was no longer defending himself. He was no longer preserving himself. He was no longer resisting, but he was holding on to that angel, just like a frightened child holds on to his daddy. Amen. You can imagine the joy that must have flooded his soul. Jacob, conniver, cunning, liar, deceiver, prevailing, pushing, resisting, defending himself 20 years worth. You can imagine when his leg goes out from under him, weight, he can't hold his weight up. He's clinging to this angel, but you can imagine on the inside, because we're talking spiritual things now. You can imagine what was going on the inside of this man's human spirit as the Spirit of God began to reveal to him just what had taken place in his life. You can imagine the joy not only in his own heart, but the joy in heaven as he had to lift both hands and pull both hands, lift them up, not resisting, not fighting, but both hands reached out and grabbed a hold of God's love and drew it close, and he began to cling to the power of God, to the love of God in his life. You can imagine the liberty and the freedom that must have been going on inside this man's heart. He went from a place of resisting, and I read behind one man that said it was to a posture, the posture of power, the clinging. That's when he became powerful, was when he was clinging, not before. Amen? When we're the strongest is when we are the weakest. Amen. Turn to Genesis 32 again. Hallelujah. Only God. We don't look to man. We don't look to our own ability. We don't look to our own strength. Only God. Only God would do that. Only God would bend the self-life and at the same time uphold us with His promises. Only God. No man. God. Amen. In verse 26, it says this, and he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." When Jacob came to a point of surrender, and only when he came to a point of surrender, when he abandoned self, when he clung to Jesus, it was a place of prevailing power in Jacob's life. And when he came to that point of surrender and abandoning self and clinging to Jesus, it was then that the angel said, "What's your name?" And let me tell you something. This is where a lot of us mess up in our walk with God. Jacob had just had an experience with God. You can imagine what he was sensing on the inside, of what his spirit must have been sensing from the Holy Ghost and from God at this point in his life. Because he's just gone from a point of resisting to clinging, and he's seeing that that's where the power's at, is in clinging. And so you can imagine what's rolling through his mind, and this angel looks at him and says, "What is your name?" And Jacob, just as sure as he could say it and be truthful, he said, "My name's Jacob, deceiver, surplanter, and crafty. That's who I am." And when the angel of God looks at us sometimes and he asks us our name, we have a hard time telling him what we are. And that's why God changed this man's name, is because he was honest to say, "I am a deceiver. I have been all my life. I've been a liar and I've been a cheat and I've been greedy all my life." When the Holy Ghost looks at you and asks you your name, you need to tell the truth about yourself. If your name is pride, say, "I am pride." If your name is lust, "I am lust." I am spirituality. I am religious. Whatever the Holy Ghost, when he asks you your name, tell him the truth. Don't put on some pretense, because God will not deal with pretense. He won't deal with something that's not real. I see it all the time. We think pretense is going to transform us. Pretense does not transform us. It makes us deceivers. It makes us liars. God says only the power of God in a wrestling match is going to transform you from a crafty man into a prince with God. When the angel of God puts his finger on you and you come face to face with the light of God, and the angel said, "What is your name?" Tell him your name. And it's only then that God will set you free. When you deal in truth and reality, not pretense, going through the motions, trying to play a part that you know nothing about playing. There'll be no transformation there. You'll live your life a lie all the time. You'll get so deep into it you won't know how to get out. God said, tell the truth. If you're pride, "I am pride. I am sinner. I am Pharisee. I am self-righteous." And the angel looked at him and said, "No more you are. Because there's been a change of character, because you don't resist me anymore. You don't resist my love anymore. You cling to me. You've embraced me." And he said, "Now your name is Prince with God, Israel." Jacob was swallowed up with Israel, Prince with God. Swallowed up. You know, this man, he was clinging. He looked defeated. You can imagine he probably looked worn out. I mean, he's just been through a wrestling match. He probably looked rough. He looks worn, he looks tossed, he looks put out, he looks beaten, he looks defeated. But God says to him, look what he says. He says, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Jacob must have wondered. I mean, he has just been to hell and back. He is standing there leaning on this man because he can't stand on his own two feet anymore. He is beaten, worn, and out of it. And God looks him in the face and says, "Jacob, Israel, you have prevailed now, son." You know what the word prevail means? It means to overcome and gain the victory. Jacob must have, "What do you mean? I look like I've been drug in." He said, "No, this is when you have power, is when you're weak. Now you've prevailed, Jacob. For 20 years you resist. Today you prevail. Today you overcome. Today you gain the victory." When we surrender, we prevail. And not before. We look good. We say all the right things. But we have no power with God and with man. We say the right words. We sing the right songs. We lift our hands in the right places. But there is no power there. No power with God and no power with man. But when we become weak and we surrender, God says, now, Jacob, now, Israel, you prevail. You overcome and you gain the victory. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this, I glory in infirmity that the power of God, do you want the power of God in your life? Do you want it to prevail? God says, glory in your infirmity that the power of God may rest upon you, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Verse 30 says this, and Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. It says, and Jacob called on the name of the Lord. It says, called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. I want you to run back and check verse 24 where it says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When Jacob saw the angel, or God, face to face, it was when the day began to break, and not before. You see, he went through the whole dark night, not seeing who he was wrestling with and not knowing, but knowing a man was wrestling with him. But as the day began to break and the light began to shine, he began to see that he was face to face with God himself. It was after the midnight wrestle. It was after the conflict. Come on, saints. It was after all the dread and all the fear and all the shrinking and putting aside of self. And it was after the surrender that he began to see God face to face and not before. That's that new experience that he was being pressed and pushed into. But it was only after the light began to break on the horizon. He went through the dark night. As they say, the old men of God say, the dark night of his soul. He went through that. And the day began to break. And as the day began to break, as the weeping endured for a night, the joy started to come in the morning as he began to see God face to face. The price was costly. But it was well worth it to see him. And Jacob could say with John, I've seen him. I know him. I've touched him. And I've handled him in my struggles against flesh and against sin. And I know him now. I've experienced his comfort, his promises, and his strength. And by his grace, I've laid hold of God. And I've seen him face to face. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. David says in Psalm 17, he says, I'll be satisfied. I'll be satisfied. I'll be filled. I'll have enough when I awake, beholding him in righteousness and taking on the likeness and seeing him face to face. David said, I won't be satisfied until I awake with the likeness of Christ, seeing him face to face. That's what Jacob did. He saw him face to face. And as Jacob beheld him face to face, God began to change him image to image into the image of Christ. Face to face, he saw God. Verse 31 says this, and he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him. And he halted upon his thigh. It means he limped. Can you see him? Turning away from this man, angel, and the sun beginning to rise in its fullness, and it's beginning to shine down on him, and he begins to turn away, and as he turns away, he limps, and he halts on this thigh, but this angel, this God that he's seen face to face, he turns, and he begins to limp, going his way back to Bethel. He begins to limp. The word limp means to be one-sided. And from that day forward, Jacob was one-sided, always leaning toward God. Was he perfect? Still had a ways to go yet. But something happened to him when he saw him face to face. And he always leaned, but he always leaned toward God, one-sided, partial to the things of God. Leaning toward God, always bent toward the things of God. And the limp in our life, it's not our shout. And it's not our religious words, and it's not our tears. But the limp in our lives is God's evidence that we've been touched of Him, and our lives are now surrendered into His hand. Not our words, not the words from our lips, not our praises, not our songs, not our tears, but it's our limp that says that we have been touched of God, and we have laid hold of His promises, and we live our lives leaning upon a staff, but always one-sided toward God. Not our words. Saints, hear the Spirit. It's not our words. It's not our shout. It's not because it sounds right, looks right, and it looks like it goes with the flow. It's the limp. It's the surrender. It's the dependency. It's the clinging, because there's nothing else. We've come to a point in your life where there is nothing else in your life. There is nothing else but Him. And you limp forevermore. One-sided, partial, always leaning toward Him. Clinging forever. Not because we say it right, but because it's evident that there is a limp and a dependency upon Him and a love for Him in our lives. And it's evident to those around us that we've been touched of God, seen Him face to face, handled Him, fellowship with Him, and sit with Him and laid hold of the promise that He got, that He gave us when He touched the self-life in our lives. Amen? God wants us all to have that evidence in our lives that we've been touched of God. Not going our own ways, devising our own plans, falling after religious things, religious words, religious phrases, but touched of God, changed, not on a merry-go-round, wandering around in a wilderness for the next 40 years, but changed and going forward, leaning toward the things of God, dependent with a heart that's hungry and being filled, and it's satisfied. It has enough when it's in His presence. Changed. The voice has changed, the heart's changed, the look's changed, our countenance changed. There's a clinging and a love for Him that nothing else satisfies. God wants to touch our lives. He wants to bring you into that tight place until you have a cry in your heart and you go into that place alone to be preserved of God, where the promise becomes real and the Word becomes real in your life. And you leave that place with the sun rising on your shoulder, halting with a limp from the presence of God, leaning toward Him.